Pray together. Lord, we do thank you for this summer and the change of pace that it's been, and for the opportunities that your people have taken hold of to do ministry in far-reaching places around the globe. We thank you for our students that went to Covenant High in Christ, the youth camp, and for those who have been up at Covenant Pines, and Lord, for those who have been here on Sunday mornings, and Lord, for the many different ways that we've had a chance to hear your word and respond to your word in fresh ways. As we turn toward the routine, so to speak, of the fall season, God, help us to put you at the center of it all. Help us, Lord, to make sure that our routines help us grow as the men and women of God that you've created us to be, and help us to serve you faithfully and with love. As we complete this series on the minor prophets, God, grant us the grace to be among that even remnant of people, that small number of people who believe in you so much that they live to serve you, to follow you, to trust you, to love you and our neighbors. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. So part of what is exciting to me in thinking about all the ways in which the Spirit of God is moving in our midst and through us in the world, part of what's remarkable to me is to notice in the newspaper or the world around us that that's not something you can take for granted. I don't know if you noticed last Sunday's paper that overall attendance in churches across America has been in decline for a long time. Thank God that that's not been the case here, that we continue to move forward with momentum. There is in the article talking about our seminaries and how the matriculation at seminaries has been going down. Less people are entering into ministry. The future of the church in question in some ways. There was in the paper last Sunday as well, this stories about abuse that's taking place in churches by priests. Priests who are supposed to be leading the charge in terms of being faithful to God, who are not being faithful. We read the paper and you see of people in positions of leadership, of power and opportunity, who somehow or another seem to just get ahead in our world, despite the fact that they're not choosing the way of the Lord. As we come to the end of our sermon series on Malachi, I hope that you can see that we're not alone. That here in 2018, the challenges that we're facing are actually not that much different than they were 2,000 and 3,000 years ago. That there are all kinds of reasons for us to give up hope. All kinds of reasons for us not to actually believe in God, to keep the faith. This is what Malachi is speaking to, this final prophet of the Old Testament. You might remember that as we've gone through the series, there were four prophets that the best scholarship indicates they were speaking to the people before the fall of Israel in 722. And then four more who were speaking to the people before the fall of Judah and Jerusalem in 586. And then four more who were speaking to the people after the exiles came back from Babylon. Malachi, the last among those, most likely. Speaking to the people after the temple seems to have been rebuilt, which was such a challenge. And yet even with the temple rebuilt, life is difficult. It's challenging. Things still are hard. The economy is struggling along. People are struggling to grow crops in the midst of droughts. Neighbors aren't always getting along. There's a polarization, if you can imagine, between the people living in Judah and Samaria. You'll see that continue to take shape over the next couple of centuries, and we hear about that in Jesus' time. And in the midst of this, some of the people are cutting corners on their faithfulness to God. Can you believe it? They say they believe in God, but they're not bringing their best to God. They're not actually living as if following God's commandments is the best way to go, because so much of what they see is that those who don't follow the commandments of God, those who do cut corners, those who don't bring the full tithe into the storehouse of the temple, that those who don't bring the best sacrifices, those who don't take care of the poor, those who lie and cheat and cut wages for the workers, that these are actually the ones who get ahead. And Malachi brings the word of the Lord to those who are struggling with whether to actually believe and live like it. And the first word that he speaks is to the prophets, or to the priests, excuse me. Listen to what he says here. A son honors his father and servants their master. If I then am a father, where is the honor due me? And if a master, where is the respect due me? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priests who despise my name. You say, how have we despised your name? By offering polluted food on my altar. And you say, how have we polluted it? By thinking that the Lord's table may be despised. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not wrong? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not wrong? Try presenting that to your governor. Will he be pleased with you or show you favor? Says the Lord of hosts. Do you see what's going on in the temple? The priests themselves, the leaders of the people, are cutting the corners. They're bringing the offerings to God, but not the best of the offerings. And you've got to wonder, who do we think we're worshiping? How important is God to us when we only bring the least of what we can bring? The word of the Lord continues to Malachi, or through Malachi. In chapter 3, speaking not only to the priests, but to all the people, he says, you're hedging your bets, you're cutting the corners, but the day of the Lord is coming. We've heard this word from the prophets throughout the summer. See, I am sending my messenger to prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Indeed, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. Isn't that great news? But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the descendants of Levi and refine them like gold and silver until they present offerings to the Lord in righteousness. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord as in the days of old and as in former years. Then I will draw near to you for judgment. I will be swift to bear witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppress the hired workers and their wages, against the widow and the orphan, against those who thrust aside the alien and do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. It's interesting that we Christians so often celebrate the return of Jesus Christ, the coming day of the Lord. This is something for us to be a bit fearful about. In fact, very fearful about. The judgment of God, the scriptures make clear, is coming. And what God is looking for from us is not just for us to go about business as usual, as the world would tell us to go about it. But from beginning to end, the call for us has been to follow the way of God, to fear God, to revere God so much that we actually follow God's teachings with our lives. These words that you heard in verse 5 are ones we've recounted again and again, that God will come near to us in judgment against sorcerers. Most of us are okay with that. Against adulterers, some questionable things there. Against those who swear falsely, something to think about. Against those who oppress the hired workers in their wages. Those who oppress the widow and the orphan. He is coming against those who thrust aside the alien. Those who do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. I want to invite you to meditate on these words. To think about how we are choosing to live our lives. It's clear, we thank God that Jesus came and died for our sins, so that when the judgment does come, and come it will, if we have put our faith in God, if we have put our faith in Jesus Christ, our sins are forgiven, washed away, we are whiter than snow. But understand that when we say we are putting our trust in Jesus Christ, when we are putting our trust in God, we are doing precisely what the prophets have been calling us to do all the way along. Putting our trust and faith in God means that we will trust God so much that we're going to go ahead and follow God's word, come what may. That we will bring the full tithe to the temple, come what may. That we will seek to serve and support those who are least and lowest in our community, come what may. That we will not swear falsely, that we will not oppress the workers, that we will take care of the widow and the orphan, that we will do these things even if it is to our detriment. Because we trust God. And know that if we choose the path of God in our lives, the best will come our way. Does that make sense? Do you understand what trust means in the scripture? That it's not just verbal assent? People have been doing that since the beginning of the scriptures. The people are doing that in Malachi's times. These priests are coming forward and saying, "We believe in you. We worship you." But their actions are not showing it. And what God calls us to do is to show our faith by our actions. To make a choice, again and again we are called to do this, to trust God's love so much that God made so clear on the cross that we too would be willing to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him. Malachi goes on in his teaching. Verse 7, he speaks these words that we have heard again and again. "Return to me and I will return to you," says the Lord of hosts. Today, it's okay, it's okay. If you faltered, if you've fallen, it's okay. Return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord. God's arms are always open for the prodigal and for the older brother just to come home and to receive that love. The people respond, though, "But you say, how shall we return?" And Malachi goes on, "Will anyone rob God? But you are robbing me. But you say, how are we robbing you? In your tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, so that there may be food in my house, and thus put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. See if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you an overflowing blessing. I will rebuke the locust for you so that it will not destroy the produce of your soil. And your vine in the field shall not be barren, says the Lord of hosts. Then all nations will count you happy, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. See, to trust God so much, to actually believe in God so much that we would bring the full tithe, the tenth of our income to God. And of course, in Old Testament tradition, it wasn't just the tithe, that was just the beginning, the first fruits. But then there were the extra offerings on top of that. I'm not telling you to go wild here. You know, don't go too crazy. Well, maybe we should go wild here. Maybe we should give God our whole heart, our whole resource, all of our resources. Maybe that is what God is calling us to do. The prophet, God goes on through the prophet. Verse 13, you have spoken harsh words against me, says the Lord. Yet you say, how have we spoken against you? You have said it is vain to serve God. What do we profit by keeping his command or by going about as mourners before the Lord of hosts? Now we count the arrogant happy. Evildoers not only prosper, but when they put God to the test, they escape. I can't help but think of our society right now as I read those words. Who is it that seems to be getting ahead? Now we count the arrogant happy. Evildoers not only prosper, but when they put God to the test, they escape. I think about the TV shows that are doing so well right now, the Lives of the Rich and Famous, the Wives of wherever it might be. It looks so glamorous, doesn't it? Oh, to be rich and famous and nasty and whatever you feel like being. But it's so cool because you're so rich. Now we count the arrogant happy. We are kidding ourselves. You know that, right? We're kidding ourselves. When we think that's the life that we want, that's the path of true happiness and fulfillment. In verse 16, we read of another way and of what takes place when we follow that way. Then those who revered the Lord spoke with one another. The Lord took note and listened. And a book of remembrance was written before him of those who revered the Lord and thought on his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, my special possession on the day when I act. And I will spare them as parents spare their children who serve them. Then once more you will see the difference between the righteous and the wicked, between the one who serves God and one who does not serve him. See, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. The day that comes shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will not leave them, it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall. And you shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts. Remember the teaching of my servant Moses, the statutes and ordinances that I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel. Lo, I will send you the prophet Elijah before the great and terrible day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of parents to their children and the hearts of children to their parents, so that I will not come and strike the land with a curse. These are the final words. Isn't that something to think about? Right now, We're looking at the final words of the whole of the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament. This is the last word of God through the prophets. And what is it that God says to us? Well, first of all, take note of this. Malachi, like the other prophets, makes it clear. The day of the Lord is coming. This does not just keep on going. We don't get to just keep doing whatever we want to do forever. The day of the Lord is coming. Prophet after prophet makes it clear. And knowing this means we've got to make a choice. There's a choice before us. We don't get to just keep doing whatever we want to do forever. There's a day of reckoning coming. And God makes it clear that the choices we make today will be a part of the consequence of whatever happens when that day of reckoning comes. It's interesting to note, actually, literally, the way that some of the, well, what Malachi says here about the day of the Lord is that it's the day I am making. It's not that day that is just going to come, but a day I am making. It's actually in the process of being made today. In fact, you might remember that we've noticed some days of the Lord all along the way, that there are these points in history. There are these points in each one of our lives where things get clear for at least a little bit, that it has made a difference how we've lived our lives, that whether we've trusted God or not trusted God, whether we've served God or not served God, catches up with us. It caught up with Israel, the northern kingdom. It caught up with Judah, the southern kingdom. It catches up with these exiles returned, and with us too. The day of the Lord is coming, and we need to make a choice. And the first thing about that choice is whom we will trust. Who are you going to put your trust in? Remember the words of Jeremiah? Blessed are those who trust in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. They shall be like a tree planted by water, sending out its roots into the stream. You know, that trust in God enables us to be deeply rooted. So when that day comes and the sun shines, it's a sun of blessing, not a sun that destroys. Remember Jesus' parable about the seeds and how some of those seeds fall on the rocky soil? They don't dig roots in. They grow up, they look good, but when the sun comes out, they are scorched and they wither away. That's what this day of judgment is speaking of. Those who are deeply rooted, trusting in God, that day of judgment comes and we are strong before it. It's a day in which the sun rises with healing in its wings. Who are you going to trust? What are you going to trust in? The second thing is, what is it that you treasure? What really do you treasure in this life? This is an important question for us to ask. Where our treasure is, there our heart will be also. So if we treasure that wealth, if we treasure those bright lights, if we treasure all that acclaim, that's going to lead us in one direction. But if we choose to treasure the Lord, the word of the Lord, then that leads us in a whole different direction. A third thing would be, what is it that we think about? Did you notice a book with remembrance was written before him of those who revered the Lord and thought on his name? This is really an important thing for us. That it's not enough just to every now and then say, I believe in you, God. But that we need to make God a part of our ongoing reflection, our thinking. How we think, the kind of self-talk that we have, makes a difference in our lives. When I'm feeling insecure, for instance, when I start focusing on all the reasons I should feel insecure, I go one way. When I start thanking God for his faithfulness, for his blessings through the years, my thinking and my life goes in a different direction. for us to practice in the midst of our everyday lives as we get up in the morning to think on God, to give thanks to God, as we go to bed to think on God, to thank God for his faithfulness makes a difference. A fourth thing is that these people who revered the Lord spoke with one another. So what is it that you talk about in your life? Are you taking time to talk about God? Some of our loved ones among us are going off to college this coming year, or going back to college, or you're going into a new job, or some people are moving. Are you going to find people with whom you can talk about God, so that God is a part of your ongoing conversations? Will we, as we head into this fall, talk with our students, talk with our children? Will some of you rise up to be Sunday school teachers yet again, even though it's a big commitment, so we can talk with one another about God? So that God isn't just something that everybody knows about, but it's someone we know deeply and intimately. We need to be encouraging one another by talking about God and about God's word. A fifth thing out of six would be, who are we going to serve? Choose this day, Joshua says, whom you will serve. Are we going to serve our own interests? Are we going to serve our own little tribe? Or are we going to serve the Father of all, the God of all creation? Are we going to serve the God who calls us to give ourselves in love and sacrifice? And finally, I love the way the whole of the Old Testament ends with this thought of the hearts of the children turning to their parents and the hearts of their children, the parents turning, you know what I'm saying, the children turning to their parents and the hearts of the parents turning to their children. It's this matter of the heart right here at the end of the Old Testament. It gets to the heart of the matter. You should love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. It really is a matter of love. Who are you going to love? Who is it that you truly love and want to serve? All the commandments of God, Jesus says this, have to do with this, that we would love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and our neighbor as ourselves. If we do this, all the commandments are fulfilled. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, you know, going back as Malachi calls us to do to the ordinances and the laws passed on to us by Moses, they all come down to this, to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, our neighbor as ourselves. And so the commandments come back again and again and again to this. We will do this, it says in Deuteronomy chapter 5, by worshiping God and only God. We will do this by honoring God's sovereignty over all of life, over all of people, over all things. We will do this. We will love God as we acknowledge God's ownership of everything, of which our tithe is simply a symbol that we truly believe this. We will love God by having justice and only justice in our courts and law, we read in Deuteronomy chapter 16. In Deuteronomy chapter 22, that we will do this by being responsible and caring for God's creation. The list goes on. Mercy to the helpless, honesty in our business dealings. All of these things are ways in which we actually show who we love, who we trust, who we will serve. A word that keeps getting repeated throughout the book of Malachi is this word revere. Those who revered the Lord, who feared the Lord, who honored the Lord. As we're about to sing, God truly is the fount of every blessing. Our hearts are prone to wander. But Joshua calls us, Malachi calls us, Jesus himself calls us. Return to the Lord. Love the Lord. Let us pray. God, we do thank you that you actually care about how we live. That you do care that our faith in you makes a difference in how we live our lives, how we treat each other. We thank you, Lord God, that you have expectations of us, that we have the privilege by your Spirit and with each other's encouragement to live up to. By your Holy Spirit, enable each one here this morning to make the choice to revere you above all, to trust you through it all, to love you, O God, by your grace with all that we are and have. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.